through 47. Levi is preaching today, and so I will do the scripture, Acts 2, 42 through 47. Everybody should be there now. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Check. Okay. Well, welcome. I'm happy that it is not icy out today. I was supposed to preach last week, and so I was, you know, studying and preparing, looking at the weather forecast going, what am I preparing for? It's, you know, one of those deals. Well, I just wanted to make sure that I was ready. So I've had 2 weeks to sit with this message today. So I hope I don't flub, and this is, you know, a terrible, terrible message because it shouldn't be. But Acts 2, 42 through 47 is one of the most encouraging passages in the New Testament. We have all of this unity. We have all the hope that the Holy Spirit now brought in filling the church. They now have this mission to spread the gospel to everyone. And things were exciting. And it says that they were adding to their numbers daily, says that they were walking in the favor of everyone. Man, I wish my life looked like that. I wish I just walked in the favor of everyone, that I just talked to people and they're just getting saved. You know, it just almost seemed effortless. But one of the things that we should know about Scripture is there's two forms in the New Testament. There is descriptive passages. It is things that are historical accounts. So like the birth of Jesus was a descriptive passage in Luke. He's describing what took place. Then there's prescriptive passages, Paul's letters to the churches, things that are directly written to us to edify us, build us up for today. So this passage in Acts chapter 2 is a descriptive passage, but that does not mean that we can't apply it to our life today, okay? Like I always do, I love to share stories and talk about my life growing up as a pastor's kid. I know my mom and dad are watching right now, so hey, you guys. As a kid, my understanding of physical health was nutritious food came from our, what we would call potluck Sundays, our common table, Julianne Super's meatballs that she brought every single time for, I think she's still bringing them, so let's say 25 years. You know, we had staple, great party food, not good for you, right? That was kind of my understanding of nutritious food. Everybody brought their favorite sharing dishes. I grew up with asthma, so physical activity was a lot less than probably my friends. And I didn't have this full, I guess, health and well-being mindset that that I understand today. I might not live out all the time. I don't want to be a hypocrite here, okay? I might understand these things on paper, but I mean, come on. If my wife just made cinnamon rolls. Like, are those healthy for you? No, they're not. Do those edify and nourish my body? No, but they make me happy, so I ate them. In fact, she had this recipe. This is a total rabbit trail, but I just had to share it and just kind of brag on my wife. So I'm a donut fan. Donuts are probably my favorite dessert. Dinnertime desserts like cake, pie, things like that. Not a fan of breakfasts. Like waffles, crepes, donuts, those kind of things, absolutely my thing. Donuts have been my favorite. But my wife made cinnamon rolls. She brought them to small group on Thursday, so those of you that were there, it got to experience the wonder of these cinnamon rolls. Best cinnamon rolls I've ever had in my life. I literally was feeling like nostalgia for, like, you know, all of those warm, fuzzy feelings. I was like, this is happiness in my mouth. And I was like, I think donuts have been dethroned. I'm 30 years old and they have reigned supreme in my life until now. Where was I going with that? They're not nutritious. Yeah, I'll just say that. Not nutritious. So in my my knowledge of health, I want to talk about what does a healthy body look like. There's four aspects that make up a healthy physical body, okay? And we all know that they're important. Basically, every nutritionist talks about these things. We all kind of have an understanding. The four things that take to make a healthy person are physical exercise, sunlight, nutritious food, and a proper amount of sleep. Good sleep. And they quantify good sleep as sleep where you hit that deep sleep state, where your body starts restoring cells, all that kind of stuff. Right? Well, what happens when our lives are out of balance in that way? Maybe we don't eat nutritious food and our physical body suffers because of it. Different kinds of sicknesses can take place, all that kind of stuff. Each one of these categories, if we have too much of it or too little of it, that take up the whole piece of the pie. We're out of balance, and we're not as healthy as we should be. So let's turn to Scripture. We have Acts chapter 2, and we are given a beautiful observation from Luke on what life in the early church was like. This is the mass expansion era of church where Jesus had resurrected. He walked for 40 days and taught some more and encouraged the believers and was like, I'm going to leave and I'm going to send you the helper, right? And Pastor Andy preached on when the Holy Spirit came in the upper room and they were witnessing to all the people there. I did some historical contextual research because I was so curious what this whole scene looked like in the context of Scripture and how Luke is recounting this story. So you had Passover, right? Jesus died. And now you have Pentecost, which is another celebration where all the people in all the kingdom would come to Jerusalem to celebrate and have festival, and it was just everybody was there. And it wasn't just the Judean Jews. It was everybody from all the kingdom who were Jewish. So there's Jews that were born in Rome. There were Jews that were born all over the place, and they would all come back to Jerusalem. So when Acts 2 takes place, and they're prophesying and declaring the goodness of God in all of the people's native language, there's people from all over the place that had come there. And all the celebrations were still taking place when this passage happens. Everyone was there to celebrate, and the gospel was being shared. And you have people that never even knew who Jesus was. Perhaps they heard, but it's not like they had, you know, Instagram where they're sharing stories with each other, right? Like, they had people that had letters that would run to cities and things. So everybody is localized in one place, okay? Thousands and thousands of people. And this is very important. So in this mass expansion era, the unique time period, because there was an overlap of the believers who were in Jerusalem, who walked with Jesus, who knew Jesus, and you have brand new believers who didn't know Jesus. This is the us category. We never walked with Jesus, but we've been impacted by him. His spirit is still alive and moving. We have these two overlapping things, the disciples that walked with him, and the new disciples that never knew him, just the message of him. Peter was now the authority figure for the believers, and so there's so much excitement in the life for people, despite the persecution they would soon face. They haven't faced it just yet. It was just this, the eye of the storm, where everything was good and exciting and new and fresh. But in this passage of Scripture, Luke presents us with four quadrants that make up the healthy life of a healthy church. So he sets this little chunk of Scripture so we have an understanding, not the prescriptive, this is the exact things you need to do to have a healthy church, but what is the spirit of all those things that make up a healthy church? So this is what we're going to be talking about today. Also note, this is my observation, so these things aren't in a linear line. They kind of hop around all over in this chunk, and they each one of the verses emphasize all of it. But I just kind of broke it up into four quadrants so that it would be easy for us to digest and understand, okay? So the first thing that we're going to talk about is devotion. Verse 42 says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing meals, including the Lord's Supper, which we just took today, and to prayer. And verse 44 says, and all the believers met together in one place and they shared everything they had. They came together. They were devoted to the gospel message, and they shared all things. So this summary of this section is that if we claim to be devoted to Christ, to Jesus, our lives should model him, and we should ultimately desire to be like him. This is what was displayed in these verses. The early church never stopped going to the temple to worship. There was still an importance in going to a common place to sing songs to the Lord, to worship him, to present offerings and gifts and things like that at the altar like they had been doing. That didn't change. The difference was the veil was now split, so they had access that they never had access before. They did this together, and they sought the Lord with joy and gladness. Again, like it says in the Psalms, to enter the house of the Lord with praise and thanksgiving. So today we also fulfill this as a church where we come into a common building like this and we meet and there's more than two or three of us, and the scripture promises so is the Spirit of God will dwell in our midst. So we have a common place just like they did to come and to worship. Does it make this the church, us as people are? But it's an important place that we have something. We come and we encourage each other by lifting up our worship to him. We encourage each other by presenting our gifts to the Lord around each other so we can all experience and benefit from it. Just as Jesus was devoted to the Father, he submitted his life before God. And this should be our model as well. Okay, so in Galatians, the Apostle Paul instructs the church, which is you and me, to not forsake gathering together. That was one of the problems. They're like, well, we're the church now. We don't need to meet in a place anymore. It can just be kind of loose, spontaneous. I think I've had those thoughts as well sometimes. Why, man, why do we have to come to the church every single week? And I can put a performance mentality or some kind of responsibility where it's like, I have to do this thing. But it's a wrong mindset for me to have. We get to come to this place together. We get to step foot into this building and encourage one another. And we can bring our burdens. I mean, every Sunday, we have people here to pray with you, to have access to, if you need somebody to partner with you through difficult things. I mean, not all of this is just fun and roses and rainbows, and real life is difficult. Real life has loss, all that kind of stuff. There's an importance on all of us coming together so that we can walk with each other. So this is what Paul is addressing in Galatians. But in all of this, we should ask the question, what am I devoted to? What am I devoted to? If we claim to be devoted to Jesus, our lives should model him and we should desire him. Jesus was devoted to the Father. He submitted his life before God, and it should be our model as well. The second thing that makes up a healthy church is action. We had a whole series on James that was talking about how faith is not real faith unless it's paired with a lifestyle that can prove that. I can claim to love Jesus, but if I don't love other people, if I never once open my mouth and tell people why I love them, why I have peace in my life, why I have hope, if I never do that, is my faith really alive and active, or is it dead? This isn't about how many things can I do. This is about my faith being an external force as much as it's an internal change that's happened. Jesus came, and he was even in the garden, sweating blood, which is a real medical condition. I don't know the name of it, but the ultimate stress. And he was wrestling with the Lord. Lord, if it's your will, please take this burden from me. But even still, not my will, but yours be done. I imagine, what if Jesus' own faith in the promise of his own Father, if that was not active, if he said, I'm going to do something different. I don't want to do this. This is too scary. This is too much for me. None of us would have hope. None of us would have an advocate seated at the right hand of the Father today who's praying on our behalf. Jesus' faith was active in the Lord. And so ours should be active as well, okay? Verse 43 says, a deep sense of awe came over all of them. It doesn't say all the disciples or all the people, just says all of them. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. In the first church, people were not simply listeners of God's word, but they were doers. They applied the teaching of the apostles to their lives, and it says that they performed miracles, signs, and wonders. If you remember, the New Testament really post Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is an example. It's all of it is an example of faith and action, faith and action, faith and action. This cycle of being a complete believer. James prayed for the church. I would pray that you would become mature and complete. Let perseverance finish its work so that you could become mature and complete, not lacking anything. The defining trait of an apple tree. I love trees. My grandparents in Washington have so many different fruit trees. For whatever reason, Washington has ultra-rich soil, and they have tons of rain. So it's just so much nourishment for plants to grow. Things just, you don't really have to feed it. It just grows. So they have tons of apple trees. They have fig trees, plum trees, pear trees. But the defining trait of each of those fruit-bearing trees is the fact that they bear fruit. Otherwise, they're just a tree. They would just have some name and just be some tree. But it's an apple tree because it bears apples. Very simple principle, okay? If we call ourselves Christians, we have book after book of what the fruit of being a Christian should look like. So if we call ourselves Christians and the fruit that we are bearing isn't that, can we call ourselves Christians? I don't want to condemn you, okay? Please hear me. This is not a message of criticism or correction. This is one that I hope we can be encouraged by. Our lives should bear fruit. The relationships that we have, we should be seeing Jesus in them. We should be seeing an overflow of the love we have in Christ spill out onto people. If we're believers, then we should be producing fruit as well. We live in an ever increasingly busy and stress-induced world, and it often causes us to shell up and focus on our own needs and desires. And it's unfortunate that we do live in this. In Bible times, it was an agrarian culture. You had food, the daily bread that is talked about in Scripture. You had shelter and water. And those were kind of the things people just were focused on. When Rome took over, they introduced business and a monetary-driven system with, you know, you had coins and things were about wealth and status. And some of that existed, but not nearly to the intensity. But in our culture, it's 10 times as much noise constantly berating our mind. all of the demands of work that never stop, even when we leave our workplace. All the demands of life are, oh man, like I made a mistake on my taxes. I have to figure that out. Or, oh man, like my kids didn't qualify for insurance. I have to figure that out. Like there's so many, how am I going to retire? I got to focus on, you know, all my investments and everything. Like there's so many things in our world, including pleasure and entertainment, Instagram, social media that just constantly floods our mind. But one action step we could take to becoming more aware of those around us is to intentionally build relationships outside of our natural bubble. The action of our faith, our relationship with God would be to form relationships outside of our natural sphere so we have people that can overflow into. Our coworkers, friends, families, things like that. So question for you, don't have to answer out loud. This is one that I feel like the Lord kind of was correcting me on too. I'm not really good at this. How many neighbors, the people whose houses are situated next to yours, do you actually have a relationship with more than, hey, how's it going? You know, as you go into your house at the end of the day. That is a perfect situation where we could build an intentional relationship and have an active faith with, have an active relationship with. All this to say, we need to be understanding that our faith cannot be isolated to just us. It has to overflow, okay? Luke then paints a picture of generosity. And I think this is probably the one that gets us the most excited. We see such a beautiful heart of sharing and community and generosity. Verse 44 and 45 say, and all the believers met in this one place, we just talked about that, and they shared everything they had. They sold their property, their possessions, they shared all the money that they had to those in need. While selfishness and wealth marked the Roman culture, generosity and sacrifice marked the church. I also want to bring up in a couple chapters, Acts chapter 4, it further describes this exact season of life in more detail and portrays the real beauty of generosity. So I just wanted to read that. I don't have that on the screen. I just want you to listen to this. All the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own. So they shared everything they had. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all. There were no needy people among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles and give to those in need. At the start, I mentioned descriptive and prescriptive passages, right? So this is something descriptive. All the people from all over Judea and all the Jews that were part of the Roman Empire, they all came to Jerusalem. They were all here. They were getting saved and adding to their numbers daily, and they were fully devoted to what the disciples had to say about Jesus. They didn't want to go back home. They wanted to stay in this beautiful community, learn, and continue to go out on the streets praising God and adding more to their numbers. But they still had to live. So many historians believe that while they were all located here, as resources were running out, they were sending messengers to go off and sell their property at all of these, all their homes and all these places so that they could remain in this place fully devoted to what was happening in that place. This wasn't a forever thing. This was a season where this kind of thing took place. I think of this kind of like a church conference, except way better, right? At a church conference, you have the people that are bringing hopeful word or encouragement, some teaching, and you have people that came from all over to hear what was happening. And when you're in those environments, you don't want to leave. Pastor Andy and Nancy were just at two conferences, and every time you're in that atmosphere, like, this is awesome. All these people are united with a hunger. Everybody's united with this desire to learn. But those things are encouraging. Everybody still had to go home. We know that this was just a season because in a few books, Paul is ministered to by a wonderful woman named Lydia. She was a successful business owner in the Roman world, and she kept her business and was funding Paul on his missionary journey. So she didn't sell all of her property or possessions or anything. She was using that work to help fund Paul's ministry. She was still doing both those things. So we know that this was just a season. But the lesson that we can learn for today in this is that we should never stop being generous. And often we should be more generous than we think we ought to be, especially here in Western culture. It's really easy to be self-serving. And it's not even in like a malicious, I don't want to be generous. This is the culture that we live in. It's kind of just what we're brought up in. But we should never stop being generous people with our time or our resources. We should treat each other as a family in the way that we strive to see needs met and relationships formed so we can also bring new people into this family and we can see needs met. Again, this kind of comes back to the very first thing. We all gather here. How will needs be known if none of us are here to share needs? Right? Generosity is a vehicle for contentment, like selfishness is a vehicle for anxiety. The more we focus on self with our time, our resources, the more anxious we get because we're trying to see our needs met ourselves instead of relying on the Lord. But when we have the professed faith in the Lord that has action, our understanding of who he is I know he will take care of me. I know that he will meet my needs. So I want to see everybody else's needs met as well. It's this whole cycle of all of these things make up health and well-being in the church. And this brings us to the fourth quadrant in this thing, community. We have talked about for the past year the importance in community. We're doing a common table after church because we love community. We have all of these groups in homes that are meeting weekly together because we love community. We believe in community. In this passage, verse 46 and 47 says, they worshiped together in the temple each day. They met in homes for communion, the Lord's Supper. They shared meals with each other with great joy and generosity, all while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of the people. Each day the Lord added to their fellowship those that were being saved. The common table marked the early church. There's this documentary that I absolutely love. And it's about this church that was uncovered in the ancient city of Megiddo. And at the center of this excavated church, that was preserved. The Christians that had to flee preserved the church. They laid broken pottery all over to protect the floor because the floor was this beautiful mosaic. They call it the mosaic church. It was this tapestry made of beautiful shells and glass, talking about who the Lord is. He's the risen King, Son of God, what he did. And at the very center was the table. The very center was the table. This common place that they would come, they would worship the Lord, was the table. It marked the early church. And amazingly, you and I are the fulfillment of the Psalm of David, where he says, Lord, you prepared a table for me in the presence of my enemies. Where in this case, the enemies, I want to be clear, are not the people around you, but it's the forces that come against the Lord. The principalities in the heavenly places, like scripture talks about. But he has prepared a table for us. Jesus, dying on the cross, was the preparation of the table in the presence of all that would tear down the kingdom of hope, the kingdom of light. And you and I are the fulfillment where we get to come and share meals with each other just as Jesus desired. It's amazing. We should desire to gather with each other in our homes. Community is the spiritual place of safety that we get to invite each other into. It's not just those you are in friendship with, but true community is the people in our life that we can open up the hard, difficult places to unpack, the discouragement, the trauma, all of those different things. Community is the place where you can safely open that up into. And as a church, our desire is that each one of you become contributing members to this being a healthy community, that each one of us would take actions and steps in our life to be healthy with the Lord first and foremost, so that when people come with overwhelming life, we can sit at a table together and offer the hope of Jesus. Maybe it's seen as less important, but food is actually really important to the Lord. Amen. I love that. When we receive communion, it's called the body of Christ, and it's represented by bread. And Jesus performed the incredible miracle in Matthew chapter 5 where he turned the loaves and fishes into enough food to feed thousands of people. In the book of Revelation, there's this, you know, future talk of like what heaven would be like. And it talks about this banquet, this beautiful banquet where there's tons of food and we get to sit and have relationship with one another. And then you have Acts that talks about how much food was had and relationship was had around a table. When we gather around food, it's kind of something to do while we talk. It's a disarming thing where we get to enjoy meals, delicious food, and somehow it disarms us and makes us feel less scared to open up than if you were to just ask deep questions to somebody in a grocery store, which is the most threatening environment to have deep conversations. I don't know if it is for you, but for me, when I was a youth pastor, I would run into them and they'd have these really deep biblical questions, and I'm like, I don't know if I can answer this right now. As a church, we need to have a realistic viewpoint of life, like with the analogy about physical health. Having too much of one thing and not having enough on the other thing causes us to be imbalanced. I know churches that, you know, the only thing they prioritize out of this is action. Man, they're going to be like 100% action, 0% anything else. And if that's your walk with the Lord, oftentimes your faith can come across as militant. We have an understanding of people that are just trying to, you know, preach with a bullhorn on the street corner. Oftentimes what they're saying is not untrue, but they're not saying it with love, which makes it wrong. Or people that have a low action, high devotion, church just becomes a club where just, you know, the us four and no more. There's nobody's welcome to come. They'll come and feel great about what they're doing and worshiping God and all that. Or you have people that they only prioritize community and nothing else. And the church might grow really wide, but spiritually it's very shallow. People don't feel safe to open up for things. Or generosity, churches that are only generous. They give and give and give and give. And that is what they feel like being a believer is, but they would never talk about the fact that they're a Christian to anybody. All those things are good, but we have to be mature and complete. That is what not lacking anything. And even scripturally, this is a game of perseverance. None of this is quick. None of this is, you know, step A lead to B, lead to C, lead to D in X amount of time. This is a journey of life that we're taking with people. Jesus walked for years with people to help them understand this message of hope. We need to be committed to people for the long haul in life. This isn't just a game of quick metrics. That's not what this church is. But we should be a people that desperately want to serve the Lord, to apply the Bible and the teachings of the apostles to our lives, to be active in our faith, to be generous, and to form rich, deep community with each other. We do those things. If we do those things well, we're not going to be perfect, even still. but there will be so much grace and so much partnership with each other to be able to walk through life, to be able to make it through life. So I have four now what questions. And then I'll have our prayer team come up. And I just want us to be honest about where we are. There really is no shame. I'm responding to each one of those things as well. This is not a look at who is struggling in an area. We all need encouragement in aspects of our life. That's what this is about. So these questions are, number one, what am I devoted to? And you can pause, you can analyze it, chew on it, maybe throughout the week. What am I devoted to? Am I devoted to my job, where that's the chief priority in my life? Am I devoted to entertainment? What is that thing in your life that's the driver of your attention? The second is, do my actions match my faith? When I say that I love Jesus, that he's freed me from all of the despair that I was in, does the life I live and the actions that I take also represent that? Third, am I a generous person? Not just financially. That's a big thing on generosity that a lot of people automatically attach to, but am I generous with my home? Am I generous with my time? Am I interruptible? Or is my schedule and my things too much of a priority? And do I have an active community? So it's these questions. If you can put the four, like the full pie thing on the screen. Do I have action in my faith? What am I devoted to? Am I generous? And do I have a community? Those are the things that I want us to just be real and respond to the Lord about. So we'll take a moment. I know this probably will be uncomfortable because we don't have silence a whole lot in church. But I just want you to close your eyes. Closing your eyes is not, it's not spiritual. We weren't commanded in scripture to close our eyes. But it's very practical. Keeps you from being distracted and allows you to focus on the Lord. And I just want you to pray this prayer with me and just say, Jesus, would you open up my eyes to what I need help in? And we're just gonna take just a few moments. I won't drag this out. But whatever the Lord is highlighting to your mind, I just want you to be honest about it. Just allow the Lord to reveal in your mind, what is the thing that you need help in? It could be all of these things, one, two of them. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, I won't drag it out too much longer. I know that was a stretch for some people, but this is a wonderful practice of listening. And just like I was talking about, one of the noises that often fill the church is doing a lot. We do a lot of prayer and a lot of activity and things like that, but oftentimes, the best thing we can do is just sit in the stillness and wait for the Lord to speak. The ministry of God, the way that he speaks, is perfect. I am privileged that I get to be a communicator on his behalf. I get to bring the word of God and teach, but the ministry of the Lord, the way that he speaks, the way that he moves, is perfect. And the more that we can give opportunity for that to happen, I think the better. So I'm going to ask Pastor Andy to come up. So now, as the Lord is revealing to you, I would ask that you be bold, but I'm just gonna pray over our service and then invite you guys to stand. And I would just ask that you respond. I'll go back to my guitar and sing, but I want us to engage in this. Whatever that area is or areas, be vulnerable, be honest, and respond. Let us partner with you in this journey, okay?